Want to be here.
Amen. Praise God. Well, so good to see everyone here tonight. Of course, we welcome those that are joining us by live stream. Praise God. We're just ready to dive into the Word. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, if you want to join me over there in Zechariah. Zechariah is over there in the crunchy pages of your Bible where they are still brand new. Zechariah has one of the largest books over there in the crunchy section. Amen. Over there in what they call the minor prophets, though I don't know why they call them the minor prophets. I wonder if those 12 guys get offended every time someone says that. There's nothing minor about them, but we understand. Zechariah is over there, amen, right before Malachi, right after Haggai. And if you want to go to Zechariah chapter 3, we're going to get over there here in a few moments. Amen. Over the last several weeks, we know that we've had a lot of different messages. Tonight, I'm going to be picking up where we left off, a couple Wednesdays ago, also a week ago from last Sunday. I've been talking about how the devil influences the lives of believers, and we're going to kind of get back into that. Today, we're going to call this message, Satan's Course to This World. Satan's Course to This World. And back there on January 18th, I taught a message. It was the Wednesday night before I left for California, and I talked about the intentions of the enemy, and we saw that the same spirit that's inside of a city, inside of a town, or that's in a region will try to get into the church. And we said this, and we know that in this area, you can know what spirits, what evil spirits are ruling and reigning in a region by the effects of it, so to speak. You can see the fruits of it. You know, in our area, we know that particularly this town, maybe southern Chautauqua County, maybe this region at large, we see a lot of poverty. We see a lot of impoverishment, which was once in a region that was once very prosperous. Yes. And we know this, that those spirits of poverty have gotten into this area, have tried to rule and reign in this area, a big part due to the religious spirits that are in this place. You know, any place where you see where religion will dominate, you will see poverty follow. Anywhere where the traditions of men have gotten in and ruled, any places where the doctrines of men, the traditions of men have been taught instead of the principles of the Word of God, you will see that poverty will follow. There's no doubt. So we know that impoverished spirit. Also, there's a high level of depression here in this area. We know that that's not something that's just a natural thing. We know that that's been enforced and been brought upon by spirits and things like that. We also know that this area, like I said, has a heavy religious community, right? Religion, the religion of man's making. And we say all this because we were talking about we got to be careful that same spirit does not get into the church.
That's right.
Amen. That's absolutely right. I know that alcoholism and things is big in this area, you know, more so than it is in other areas in the country. And a big part of that, again, is wherever you have religion will open the door for a lot of these things to follow.
Yes.
You know, this area has been dominated by different religious beliefs and superstitions and on both sides, both denominational and non-denominational. It's been everywhere. Well, praise God for the truth of the Word of God. Amen. Praise God. So we took a look at that a couple weeks ago, and we were over there in the book of Revelation, and we took a look at the city of Pergamos. Remember? Over there in Revelation chapter 2, and it says that Jesus says, I know where you live, where Satan's throne is. Right? And Jesus also commended them for staying faithful, but he also warned them that they had adopted some of the things that were in that secular society. They had led it into the church. Remember? He said, you have embraced the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Remember how Jesus told them that. And we saw this, that Satan, what he's trying to do, he's not going to show up on your doorstep with a pointy tail and with a pitchfork and say, hi, I'm the devil, I'm here to ruin your life. He's going to show up and he's going to be real subtle, and he's going to just try to get you to mix something else with your Christianity just to dilute the power of its message. We saw in Pergamos that he tried to get that church to be overly political. You know, the Nicolaitans were Gnostics, they were a zealous political group and things like that, and that had started to creep into that church in Pergamos. And Jesus said, that doctrine that you've embraced, I hate it. He said, I hate it, for that thing has crept into your church. He also said that they had embraced the doctrine of Balaam that taught Balak to put a stumbling block. And these Christians started to believe that because they had liberty in Christ, that they could go out and live in any old way that they'd like to. that they could have sexual perversion, that they could have a sensual lifestyle, but yet they're free in Christ. Boy, that sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? Everywhere, Christians are free in their sin and bad. Liberty in Christ does not mean liberty to serve the devil. I mean, it's so backwards. Liberty in Christ means that you are now free to go into the presence of Almighty God. You are free from that sin and that depression. You're free from that sickness. You're free to live in the power and the might of Almighty God. Amen. You're not free just to go out there and defile yourself. But we saw that those doctrines had crept into the church that was at Pergamos, and that same spirit that was in that city was now creeping into that church. Yeah. And so we took a look at that. That is exactly what the devil wants to do. He just wants you to take something and mix an excessive amount of something else into your belief. You know, it might not be, you know, it might not be even something that's necessarily bad. He could get you to start mixing an excessive amount of hobbies into your life. Just anything that will start to steal and rob from your time with God. All of a sudden, you start having an excessive amount of hobbies, an excessive amount of busyness, an excessive amount of hours working, whatever it is, just to take you away from the two areas that the devil wants to take you away from the most, and that's prayer and word. Prayer and word. That is the two areas that the devil wants to get you away from, because he knows that faith defeats him on every level.
Yes, that's
right?
That's right.
And of course, when you hear the word, what happens? Faith gets built into you. What happens when you pray in other tongues? The Bible says that you build up your most holy faith. The Bible says Satan whom resists steadfast in the faith. Jesus told Peter, he said, I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith does not fail.
That's right.
And so, of course, what the enemy is going to do, he's going to attack those areas that build your faith.
That's right.
Prayer and word, prayer and word, prayer and word. And he doesn't even have to get you to be an alcoholic. He doesn't have to get you to be addicted to pornography. He doesn't have to get you addicted to drugs. All he needs to do is to get you to mix an excessive amount of something else. Isn't that exactly what the devil does?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, all of a sudden he gets you just having fun with too much of a good thing.
Sure,
yeah.
Sure.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then a Sunday before this last Sunday, so a week and a half ago, I talked about how the devil influences believers. And we learned this, that people aren't our problem, right? Ephesians 6:12, it says this. It says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places, right? I'll tell you what, the devil's got you spiritually deceived when you believe that people are your problem. See, this is what the Spirit of God spoke to me out in California. He said, people have it backwards. They're aggressive with people and passive towards the devil. See, I'll tell you what, this is what's going to empower your love walk. When you realize that that person that's harassing you, that person that's insulting you, that person that just out of nowhere just dug up some hate against you. I mean, yeah, you're all laughing because you know what I'm talking about. You ever been that? You ever seen people that do that? I mean, out of nowhere, I mean, all of a sudden, I always use the analogy of the dog around the food, you know, the food bowl. You know, you could have the sweetest dog in the whole wide world, but you get them around the food bowl and you just give their dish a little kick. And they'll show their teeth. Man, there's people like that. They'll just harass you. They'll insult you. They'll maliciously attack you, whether to your face or behind your back. And you wonder, my goodness, they're not acting like themselves. Well, the truth of the matter, they're not acting by themselves. They've yielded to a wrong spirit, you know, and they start hating on you and so on. So people aren't your problem. And you can walk in mercy when you understand, hey, you know what? I'm going to be patient with that person because I understand they're not acting alone.
Right.
And they are not my problem. That person can't defeat me.
That's right.
That person can never be the root of my failure.
Yeah.
Only me and my bad decisions can be the root of my failure.
That's right.
My harvest isn't dependent upon them.
That's right.
My joy isn't found in their head. Hey, aren't you glad? Aren't you? It doesn't matter what they think about me. It doesn't matter what they say. They can't steal anything from me.
That's right.
They can't take my joy. Because they can't take my joy because they aren't the ones that gave it to me.
That's right.
You know what I mean? They can't take my prosperity because they're not the ones that gave it to me. They're not the ones. They might be able to speak negative things to your boss and try to influence you in the job, but ultimately they are not the root of your prosperity. Your boss is not the root of your prosperity. Your relationship with Almighty God is the root of your prosperity. So it doesn't matter if a act of man tries to steal something in my life, God's just going to give me tenfold. He's just going to give me something better. Amen. So just so you know, the people that you deal with, they're not your issue.
That's right.
And you are spiritually deceived when you think that people are your problem. They are not your problem. We also saw this, that spiritual deception is when your priorities become voluntary and your recreation becomes mandatory. Right? Didn't we say that?
Yes.
Amen. We're living in the times. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that the end days will be characterized by people who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Right? They will love pleasure more than they love God. Wow. And that's exactly what happens, that the devil, he just tries to get subtle and just tries to get your priorities voluntary and your recreation mandatory. See, you are what you contend for. You are what you contend for. You are what you pursue most. You ever want to know what's on the inside of your heart? Just go ahead and look at what you pursue the most. What you give your time to, what you give your money to, what you give your effort to, the thoughts that are filling your head during the day, you know?
That's exactly
what you pursue, what your passion is, I'm telling you, that is who you really are. Amen. That's right. So, see, the devil, all he's trying to do is to get us to pursue wrong things, to get us to contend. The devil doesn't mind you contending for natural things. Because his realm is the realm of the natural. He doesn't mind you contending for natural things, because there's no help for you in the natural realm. See, there's no power for you in the natural realm. He doesn't mind you try to contend for money. See, I never contend for money. I contend for God. And the more I get closer to God, money and helps and provision and all that, it's just going to come. Amen. The Bible says a sound heart is the strength of the flesh. I'm not even contending for healing. I contend for God. I contend for the right character. Healing comes out of the right character.
Yes.
Prosperity comes out of right character. Amen. You are what you pursue.
That's right.
So we took a look at that. Amen. And tonight we're going to talk about Satan's course to this world. Amen. People are guarding and contending more for leisure than they do for God. Let's not let that be the case with us. Amen. Zechariah 3:1. So now that we've been caught up on a couple of messages, we know that over the last several weeks, these messages haven't come back to back. And the teacher in me prefers that they all be put together. But we're getting the word in season. Amen?
Amen.
Zechariah 3:1. Now, just to give you a kind of an overview of the first few chapters of Zechariah, Israel is in a bad state. They've been conquered by Babylon and so on. They're spending their 70 years in captivity. Because of their rebellion against God. And God starts prophesying through Zechariah about the day when their captivity is going to be overturned. Amen? And so we come into chapter 3 in verse 1. And it says, "And he showed me," Zechariah, "he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." Isn't that just the truth, not for just this high priest that's being mentioned here, but for all of our lives? That the purpose of these messages is to get us to understand that in the realm of the Spirit, there is assistance and resistance, okay? And we see that just in one tidy little verse right here. There is both assistance, that he is standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing on his other side, ready to resist him. See, we need to understand that at any given time, there is ever-present help or resistance that is waiting to be engaged upon what we say and what we do.
Good. Come on.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
At any given time. Now, let's put this verse in the light of the New Testament, right? We know Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, speaking of angels, it says, "Are they not all ministering spirits set forth to minister for them that are heirs of salvation?" Do we have any heirs of salvation in here tonight?
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us that angels are literally given to us to minister for us as opposed to us, not just to us, but for us. That means they're waiting upon our words.
Yes.
They're waiting to minister to us based on the faith that we release through our actions and through our words.
Yes. Amen.
And at any given time, I just want this church to see that there is assistance or resistance that is going to come our way from the realm of the Spirit based on what we do and what we say.
Good.
All right? It's just that simple. Yes. See, Christians today, they're ignorant of the realm of the Spirit. They're ignorant of the different kind of beings that are in that realm that exert force and pressure, whether assistance or resistance, upon us. And they either come to our aid. Of course, the angel would be, you know, would be one that would help us out. Obviously, Satan is there at his right hand to resist him. You know, we know that we have an adversary who would try to resist us, right? Or try to give us trouble. The Amplified Bible says, Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. To accuse him. Wow. See, we know the devil's always trying to act like he still owns us.
Yeah.
He's always trying to act like he still has a right to speak into our life. He has none.
Yeah, yeah.
And the only thing is that so many believers, they still act like he does. They still kind of consider. They still almost like they testify of everything that the devil's doing in their life. The devil's after me this week. The devil's attacking me. The devil, the devil, the devil. Stop saying that. I mean, just get over that. Say, my goodness, I resist the devil, therefore he flees from me. So I just wanted to start with a scripture here that we just see that at any given time, we need to understand the forces, the pressures, or the assistance that comes from the realm of the Spirit. And it's all based on what you say and what you do. Amen. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And that would be the case with any of us. Any Christian who's living for God, well, we know that we're given angels. The New Testament tells us that we're given angels to assist us. The New Testament also tells us that we have an adversary, the devil, who would try to resist us, right? Try to accuse us. Well, how many of you know you want to lean on the good side of the realm of the Spirit? You know, I thank God for the assistant side, you know. I'm not going to sit there and fill my thoughts with the resistance when I've got assistance. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's start in verse 1. Here tonight, we're just going to see some things about the enemy and exactly what he does to try to influence people. And starting in verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Aren't you glad that you've been quickened, you've been made alive?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And it says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. But that must mean that we're alive now. Amen. Verse 2, it says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, which is according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." It says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation," or our behavior, "in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And I like verse 4 so much, we might as well just go ahead and read it. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." Amen. So let's go on up here. Let's start up there at verse 2. You know, before I get into some things here, notice that these verses are talking about the general state of all unbelievers. This is what the Bible says is going on spiritually in the life of all unbelievers, regardless of how moral they are, regardless of how nice they are, regardless of how kind they are all walking according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. See, we need to understand that all unbelievers, whether directly or indirectly, or more or less, they are influenced or they are ruled and governed by the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and that spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. All right? So this is why when you see people at your job, people at your work, when they don't act like themselves, you know, when you hear stories in the news of what was otherwise good people doing atrocious things, why do those things happen? Because they are being ruled by spiritual darkness.
That's right.
They're being ruled by the prince of the power of the air.
Yeah.
See, no matter how nice they are, it doesn't matter how many times maybe they've been to church before. Maybe they've taken communion before. But if they don't truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if they are not truly born again, well, this is what they're ruled by. So we need to understand that this helps to explain a lot what the world does and why they do it. Because there's a course of this world. There's a prince of the power of the air. Of course, that's referring to Satan himself. So we see that all unbelievers would fit under this category. But how many of you know that it's possible for Christians to walk according to the course of this world? How many of you have seen it?
Oh, yeah.
How many of you know it's possible for Christians to yield to the prince of the power of the air? How many of you know it's possible for Christians to walk according to the spirit of disobedience? It's completely possible. It's happened. It's happening all the time. Actually, much of the 21st century American church is walking more like this than they are like the Word of God. Yeah, it's absolutely true. So we see this, that whatever Satan's intentions are for unbelievers, he wants to put those same intentions on believers as well. Okay, so when we get into this verse here tonight, I see three things that Satan does to try to pull believers into the wrong path. You can say it this way. I see three tools, or three approaches, or three tactics that Satan would try to use on all people. All right? And we're going to get into this. I see three. I'll tell you what they are. Number one, the course of this world. Number two, the prince of the power of the air. And number three, that spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So we see real simply here what Satan's plan is, what his MO is. It's real simple. Disobedience. You see what all three of those things, whether it's the course of this world, whether it is the prince of the power of the air, or that spirit that works in the children of disobedience, ultimately it is all pointing everyone towards a lifestyle of disobedience.
Yeah, yeah.
Everything that Satan intends for your life is to be disobedient. Because he can ruin your life when you get into disobedience. Disobedience is what opens the realm for Satan to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen. You know? That's why, you know, don't, if you're serving God, if you're obeying God in every way that you know how and you've served him, there is no reason for you to accept thoughts of fear, to get, you know, to get thinking, oh my goodness, what if I lose my job, or what if I get sick, and what if, and what if, and what if, all these worries that try to come against people. I'll tell you what, when you're walking by the Holy Ghost and you're walking in the Word of God, amen, you're not walking according to the course of this world. The prince of the power of the air. You're not walking according to that spirit of disobedience that is in the children of wrath today. Amen. So you can go ahead and expect better. You know that better is coming for you.
That's right. Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's jump into this. Amen. Let's start with the first thing here. The course of this world. Verse 2, it says, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world. That's what all unbelievers are doing. How many of you know believers can do that if they choose to do that? A lot of believers are doing that. Some of them don't even realize you're doing it. This term where it says the course of this world, it's a very interesting wording in the Greek. First of all, it has to do, it's talking about a certain current or a pattern or a fashion of the world. I like it. It's used to describe the current or the course of a stream or a river through a land. I like that. The Phillips translation, let me read it to you in the Phillips translation. The Phillips translation says this. It says, to you who were spiritually dead all the time that you drifted along on the stream of this world's ideas of living, and you obeyed its unseen ruler, who is still operating in those who do not respond to the truth of God. To you, Christ has given life. We all lived like that in the past and followed the impulses and imaginations of our evil nature, being in fact under the wrath of God by nature like everyone else. But notice it says, all the time you drifted along on the stream of this world's ideas. That's an awesome translation for this verse here. Because we know that the world has a current. There's a course to this world. There is a flow to this world. And this is one of the first things that the devil's going to try to do to try to seduce us into his plan and out of God's plan, to get us living according to the course of this world. Try to get us to be pulled into that stream and just move along with everything else. Meaning that the devil will try to make you look extreme, to make you look like you're isolated, you're different, you are standing out there, you are all by yourself, to the point where you should feel strange for believing what you believe, for doing what you do. See, the fact of the matter, if this whole world is set on a course that's authored by Satan, do you realize that? There's an entire course that's been offered or authored by Satan himself. And it's a strong current. And at the end, and the result of that current is death, destruction, amen, ruin in spirit, soul, and body. Just a whole life full of ruin. And I'll tell you what, if you don't want to get caught in that course of the world, you better learn to kick hard against that current.
That's right.
You better learn to swim upstream.
That's right.
You better realize that you're not going with that thing.
That's right.
That whatever it takes, if you have to be different, be different.
That's right.
If you have to be weird, be weird.
Yes.
If you have to be insulted, be insulted.
Yes.
Because there's nothing worth going with the course of this world. I don't want to be pulled into that stream.
No, come on.
Yeah.
That's right.
I don't want to be pulled into that course. Right? I don't want to be drifting along, being lulled asleep, just because the world, all the world, is doing things a certain way. If we have to be 180 degree complete turnaround from the rest of the world, so be it.
So be it.
So be it.
That's right.
See, we're living in the days and the times when the American church, all the different denominations, you know, all the different church backgrounds, whether they're denominational, non-denominational, so many of them have become so much alike that literally what Satan is doing, he's using what they're doing and using their traditions and their doctrines so that when a church does come along that is just absolutely just sticking to the written word of God, then he tries to convince the whole world, say, look at them, they're different. Look how different they are. This church, this church, this church, and this church, the church you grew up in didn't do things like this. Yeah. You know, the church you visited, the three churches you visited the last 3 weeks, they don't do things like this. The churches you see on TV, they don't do things like this. So they must be the weird ones. They're different. They must be extreme in some fashion because they're not like everybody else. Listen, I'll tell you what, if it means kicking hard against the course of this world by not being like everybody else, we'll not be like anybody else.
That's right. Amen.
I don't care how many phone calls I get.
Yeah.
I don't care how many hate letters we get. I don't care what people say. I am not going to be swept into the course of this world.
That's right.
We have a small stream on the back edge of our property. There's a ravine back there, and a lot of times I'll take Timothy down there, and you know he just loves to throw rocks and sticks and things. And you know, since this year we've had a lot of snow that's just been melting right off. You know, so many times that stream is really, really running through there pretty good. And he goes down in there, and you know he'll pick up some rocks. But I notice he'll stand on the edge of that stream, and you know he'll kick some grass or some sticks and some leaves and all that stuff just hits that stream and away it goes. And you look at that, you look at those leaves and those sticks and you think, my goodness, they have no power to do anything else. They're helpless, you know what I mean? There's no power in them to get out of that stream. There's no power in them to go upstream. There's no power to go the right direction, right? They're completely helpless. That's exactly what Satan wants to convince us that we have to do. That we have to be just like everybody else. That we got to do things the way that every other church does things. I'll tell you what our job here is at this church to make sure we kick hard and loud against the course of the world. When people come into this church, you know, don't think it a strange thing when people come to a church like this and they get uncomfortable about the way we take up offerings. We stand up and we tell God how much we appreciate it. Amen. We do what the Bible says. We thank God. We tell Him He's our provider. We thank Him for all the good He's done in our lives. And we stand there, and all the voices going off, people telling God how much they appreciate it. There's people, they'll visit the church, and they'll be like, my goodness, this is so weird. This must be a cult. Because it's unlike anything I've ever seen before. Therefore, it couldn't be right, because it doesn't match the rest of what I'm used to seeing in this world. No, I tell you, what you need is not something that matches the rest of the world. You need something else that is so different from the rest of this world, because the rest of this world has a course that's been authored by the prince of the power of the air. Amen. Amen. Think of all the times Satan is going to try to get you to just drift. I love that word in the Phillips translation. Just drift. Just go with, you know, go with whatever's happening. Are you drifting? Or are you swimming? You know, you can get a certain distance drifting, but you can never get healthy drifting.
Yeah, you're right.
People say, I'm gonna go get some exercise. There's no such, that'd be like saying, I'm gonna go get some exercise, I'm gonna go sit in an inner tube in a pool. Floating around on a pool is not getting exercise. Going for a swim, that's exercise. So are you drifting or are you swimming? A lot of Christians, they're just, you know, they're floating around on that pool. They're in the lazy river, so to speak. You ever been to a water park and they have those lazy rivers and they're just creeping along at a couple, just drifting along with the current. Just drifting along with the current. A lot of people that go to church these days, they don't even know what their church believes. They wouldn't even know. A lot of them, man, if they told you what they believe, no one would ever go there. Right? I don't believe the Mormon church would be growing like it is if people really, if they handed out to everybody, this is what we really believe here. No one would be going there. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Oh my. Now let's bring this up in the Amplified Bible, can we? See, the devil's plan is to isolate those that are willing to follow God, attack your values as if they're extreme and in sharp contrast with everything else, to convince you that you are not reasonable, as if you should feel strange for what you're believing. Let's bring this up in the Amplified Bible. I like it. It says, in which at one time you walked habitually, you were following the course and fashion of this world, you were under the sway of the tendency of this present age. That you're moving with the tendencies of this present age. That word course, actually in the Greek, it actually means this present age, to be moved or swayed by what everything else is going on. Oh, my, my, my. Let's get into some examples, shall we?
Yes, come on.
There's a lot of things I see as a pastor. People, they get into the course of this world. They don't even realize it, you know. They let their teenage daughters date. I know, we need to get into that. You know, they let their teenage daughters date. I'm not talking about older teen. I'm talking about, you know, ages where they're not appropriately to be doing so. And they'll start dating and so on. And everyone else's daughter's dating. Oh, the people at her school, their parents are letting them date. I don't care.
Yeah.
I don't care what all the other parents, because all those other parents might be following the prince of the power of the air for all I'm concerned. And if they're not born again, serving in a good local church, that's exactly what they're doing. They're following the prince of the power of the air. Just because it's everyone else's tendency to let their daughters date, are you going to let your daughters date?
Come on.
Come on, amen.
Yeah, that's right.
I know. Oh, all of a sudden, see, it's one thing when I'm telling you the theological side of it, but all of a sudden I start bringing it into real life and start understanding what we're talking about here. Come on now, just because that's the course of the world. That is just one example of the tendency that the world has, and people hand their kids off to the sharks. They trust their kids to go to school dances. You trust your kids to go to school dances? You trust them? Well, they're my child, and I gotta trust them. No, you don't. Listen, you love your child. You love them in faith. You don't trust them in faith.
That's right.
I'll tell you what. There's so many, you know, there's times as a pastor I deal with, you know, parents, and one of them says, you know what, I don't feel comfortable with this. It's You know, one of the parents will feel uncomfortable. They'll be growing spiritually. And the one that's spiritually lazy, you'll understand, they're the ones that are okay with it. I'll tell you what, spiritual laziness is going to cost your family. I'm telling you, when you're lazy spiritually, you will be handing over that which you love most to the teeth of the monster. Yeah, it's absolutely right. Yeah. Think about all the people. Boy, I deal with this so much as a pastor, where people take jobs that come in front of the church. Now, let me just tell you that there is no doubt some people here tonight that we've recently talked about this. So don't think for 1 minute that I'm adding something to my sermon just because I had a conversation with you a day or two ago. This isn't the case with just one person or two people. This happens to me almost every day as a pastor. People come up to me, Pastor Tim, I just want to let you know they're scheduling me on Sundays. I got to work instead of being in church, so if you don't see me, you know, you'll know where I am, you know. And I'm thinking, my goodness, that's exactly the tendency of this world that we live in.
Yeah.
See, we live in a capitalistic society, which I'm pro-capitalism. It sure beats socialism. Sure beats communism. It's got its flaws because there's always bad character with people. You know, so I'm not anti-capitalism, but sometimes people, we get a capitalistic mind. Next thing you know, capitalism, making money, having a job, having, you know, having a paycheck and all that, it starts to come before God. See, the world thinks it's unreasonable to tell your employer, I'm not working Sundays. They think that that's unreasonable. They're going to take you, the devil is going to try to point you out and make you look extreme for telling your employer, hey, don't bother calling me Sundays. I won't be here.
That's right.
You can call me all day long. I won't show up.
Right.
And I have to admit, I'm real hard on this issue because you know what? I've quit jobs to obey God. I've eaten peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for years, you know, in order to obey God. So I don't feel sorry for anyone that's there, but I have to. What is your, did your employer go to the cross for you? Did he give his son for you? Did he go and rescue you from the power of darkness, the dominion of Satan? No, he didn't. God always comes first. There's not a job on this planet I would ever put in front of God. If you want to find the quickest way into poverty, put a job in front of God. I dare you. Let me just tell you your 5-year plan. You know, the world has their 5-year plan. You better get together every dime and nickel that you can, you know, save, beg, borrow, and steal, right? Because I'll tell you what, when you put a job in front of God, it is the beginning of your ruin.
Yes.
Financially, it is the beginning of the ruin of your family. Your job can't install what God can download on the inside of you.
Amen.
See, it's the tendency of this world. It's the fashion, it's the sway of the tendency. Well, I got to work, so you know, sorry, church. Just because the world does that, you better kick and you better swim hard against that.
That's right.
People say, well, Pastor Tim, I'm going to lose my job if I do that. Then lose the job. What, you don't think God can get you a better one?
Yeah, come on.
I was a school teacher. And, you know, if you grew up in Jamestown, and see, I was always kind of mindful of the teaching district and stuff because I always knew I was going to be a school teacher. I always knew from the time I was 19 years old, I was in the schools with different college programs and whatever. And I was always told, you know, just so you know, it's difficult to get a teaching job in this town. Every time there's a teaching position that comes up, at least 100 applicants go out for it. And so you're going to have a hard time getting a job here. And all that, and you'd hear all that. And, well, finally, praise God, God gave me divine favor. I was a school teacher for 3 years, and then I knew that I would be stepping away from it. Well, yeah, it was so funny. When the word got out in April of 2006 that I would be resigning my school position to take the pastorate of a church, I mean, I was confronted by every employee in the school and from other schools. Are you seriously going to risk? They said, did something happen?
Yeah.
Did you get in trouble? You can tell me. I said, no, didn't get in trouble, not getting fired. You mean you are going to quit this job? I said, yeah, I'm quitting. I signed a letter of resignation in April of 2006, and even my principal, you know, he came to me and was like, you know, with a letter like, you know, seriously, are you sure? Yeah, I'm pretty sure. I heard from heaven. It was that year, it was September the 15th of 2005 that Pastor Michael right here on this property asked me to pastor this church. It was a week later on Thursday, September 8th of 2005, when I was praying in the Holy Ghost and I heard the authoritative voice of God, as if almost, it was like an audible voice, said, this is your last year as a school teacher. I knew what I had to do. I knew that I had to resign that job. And I knew it would mean pay cuts. I knew that I wouldn't get paid, you know, especially Pastor Michael had given me the option. He said, if you want to keep your teaching job, even Pastor Michael said, you know what, we know how hard it is for you to get a teaching job in Jamestown. If you want to keep it, you can keep it. And you can still, and Pastor Michael was being generous that way. He said, you know what, just you be led, your decision. But Pastor Michael just said, you know, the decision was up to me. And so what happened was I could have kept my teaching job, kept my salary there, and then made a salary from the church. And plus with my wife's salary, my goodness, that would have been real nice, you know, to be in my mid-20s, and my wife and I, we would have been, you know, making a real nice salary combined. But I already knew what I had to do. God had told me to walk away, take the pay cut, and pastor the church. He said, because if I didn't, teaching and preaching would suffer. That was God's word to me. When Katie and I got right with the Lord in 2002, I was working a job that sent me away every weekend. And I knew that God would have me to help when this church was starting in September of 2003. My wife and I, we knew we were supposed to be part of that little congregation over in the conference room of the hotel over there, the Holiday Inn, you know. Some of you that were there in those days, you remember how fun that wasn't. No, it was fun, but you understand. And I knew that I was traveling every you know weekend. I was gone, and I mean, I was just so convicted. I quit that job, and I had no plan B.
Yeah,
I quit that job, and it sent my wife and I into about a year and a half where we were eating ramen noodles and peanut butter sandwiches. A couple times a day. And it was like a special treat when sweet corn season came around and we'd stop and we'd get to spend $3 on a dozen ear of corn or something. I mean, that was our special treat, you know. So when it comes to putting a job in front of God, I don't have a whole lot of mercy on that area. I confess for you right now, I don't feel sorry for you. I have joy for you, because if you will obey God and put Him first, all these things will be added to you. They'll be added.
That's right.
You know, the Lord dealt with me this today. I was thinking about this very thing, and this just came to me, that every person to reach spiritual maturity, most people will go through that issue. They will have to give up something that looked like their security blanket. Amen. That it happens to almost everybody who's on their way to spiritual maturity. Amen. Don't put a job in front of God. Come on now. People are moving with the course of this world. They're spending more time with hobbies than they are with God. That's what the world does. They love pleasure more than they love God. Come on. There's people that they don't help their spouse. There's traditions that say it's almost weakness for a man to help his wife with the kids around the house. That's not weakness at all. There's no weakness in that. That's the course of this world that men have been trained. Well, the women, that's what they do, and the guys just go and do whatever they want. Right? That's what the world says. That's a tendency of this world. Now, of course, a woman will just naturally maybe have more duties and responsibilities in parenting, but men, that does not give you the day off. It doesn't give you a free ride until they're 5 years old or whatever. You're going to be there in the trenches. You're going to be changing diapers. I have a grandfather that has this testimony, and now he's a good man and things, but he had this testimony where he just never changed one diaper in his life. Not one. Because that was the tradition, that was the way things were. Men didn't do that, women did that. Well, I'll tell you what, if you're going to be a spiritual giant in your home, you're going to get into the trenches with your wife. Amen! Yeah. Don't you dare go to the, don't you dare be swayed by the tendency of this world. You know, how about watching TV endlessly? You know, I've seen things about TV, and of course I saw them on TV. But you'd see things about TV like in the 1950s, the television entered forever into American culture. And now we all spend our evenings, hour after hour, watching the TV set. Well, that might be the tendency of this course of this world. But I'll tell you what, we need to understand something. You aren't going to fill yourself up with God by sitting in front of the tube hours every night. You just won't. You just won't. All these things. I know we could just add a list here. I know that there's things that you could put on this list. I challenge you, find things. Put them on that list. Things that are the course of this world. The course of this world. I'll tell you what, are you going to be one of those people that kick hard upstream? Yeah. I want to be one of those people. I'm not going with the course of this world. I don't care how weird it makes me look. I don't care who thinks I'm radical or who thinks I'm extreme. Speaking in tongues. Well, just because 90% of American denominations don't speak in tongues, does that make it any less scriptural? I tell you, come on now. The more I hear about Christians, that I mean, pastors who don't pray in tongues, who won't pray in the Spirit. I mean, you know, Christian laborers, hardly anybody in the American church today is praying in the Spirit. That just makes me say, well, man, I'm going to pray in the Spirit even more. Because I don't care how weird they say that makes me. You know, and I just say this, I don't say this just from an individual standpoint, but from a corporate sense of this church. Just watch the fruit that's going to come out of this place.
Yes. Right.
Just watch it, because this is going to be a word and spirit church. Yes. How do you minister without the Holy Ghost? How could you be in ministry? How could you live a godly life without praying in tongues? You can't. A lot of times people are saying, well, I'm stumbling. A lot of times the first question out of my mouth is, are you praying in the Spirit? No. Well, there's your answer. There's your answer. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We're just going through some real practical stuff here tonight. See, because this is the first tool that Satan has to get you into disobedience, to make you feel so different than everybody else, that you're just so isolated. There must be something wrong with you. No, there's nothing wrong with you. Amen. Let's go to the second thing here. In verse 2, it says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Before we go on, though, I do want to show you something. Do you know, King David, he got into this problem. He started walking according to the course of this world. Let me show you something. Before we go on to the prince of the power of the air, can you bring up 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1? I want to show you this. You can turn over there if you'd like. Hold your place there in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to go over to 1 Chronicles. And we're going to look at something that King David did that a lot of Christians are doing today. They're walking according to the course of this world. I just think this is important to look at. If God tells you to do something, do it. When you receive the instruction of the Lord, whether in His written word or in your heart personally, do the word. Do the word. I don't care how weird it makes you look. I don't care how uncomfortable it makes your flesh feel. I don't care how much your mind is spinning at the idea. Do what the word of God says. 2 Kings 21 and verse 1. I'm sorry, 2 Kings. What did I say? 1 Chronicles. 2 Kings is a long way away from 1 Chronicles, right? 21 and verse 1, let's read this. It says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoke David to number Israel. Now let me explain to you what's going on here. If you read up to chapter 21, the Bible is talking about that Israel was in a state of war. They were fighting against the children of Ammon. They were fighting against the Philistines. It was a time where they had a lot of opposition. And David got this idea to go out and count how many armed soldiers that he had. Even though God had instructed him, go out against the Philistines. Go out against the children of Ammon. And David got this idea. He said, okay, God, I'll do that. But first, let me make sure I have enough armed soldiers. Don't you think that if God told you to do something, it doesn't matter if it was just you.
Yeah, that's right.
You're going to win.
That's right.
Do you realize that every instruction that God gives you is God telling you if you go that way, you win?
Yes, that's right.
Do you realize that? Even though it makes your skin crawl, when God says tithe and you haven't been tithing, what does that God say? He said, if you go that way, you'll win.
That's right.
You know, when God tells you to give somebody, you know, something, what's he telling you? Go that way and you win. When God starts rebuking you for not being in church like you should be, what is that God saying? If you go that way, you'll win. But this is what so many people do. They start leaning upon an arm of the flesh. He started to count his armed soldiers to see if he could win. God said, if you go that way, you'll win. This is what people do all the time. So he starts counting them up. In verse 2, it says, and David said to Joab, his general, and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel. Go count the armed men from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. What's it matter, David? Now, David had a wise general, Joab. And Joab answered and said, The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. I love that statement. He said, it doesn't matter how many that you have, King David. Whatever you do have, God's going to multiply it. He's going to make sure it's more than enough to win in the direction that you're going.
That's right.
Glory to God. You know, it's amazing when Christians are told, maybe for the first time they learn to tithe, they start counting their money to see if they can obey. When God tells them, be in church, let me check my schedule to see if it's open. God tells them to serve in the church. Well, let's make sure I don't have anything to do first. What they do, they start looking upon an arm of the flesh. And what they're doing, that's what the world does.
That's right. Yeah.
The world sees first if they can afford it.
Right.
I'll tell you what, when God tells you to do something, that means you can afford it.
Yeah. Amen.
When God tells you to go somewhere, that means you will win.
That's right.
Glory to God. When God tells you to serve and to be a place, you know, there's so many people that have come up to me and they've said, Pastor Tim, God spoke to me and said, I'm supposed to be in church on Wednesday nights. I haven't been there, but God told me to go there. But I'm still just trying to figure out if I can work it into my schedule. What, are you leaning upon an arm of the flesh? If God told you to be there, my goodness,
right.
Be there.
That's right.
And the last thing you want to do is confess to your pastor that you're not somewhere where God told you to be. My goodness, people consult with the natural. Why are you asking your checkbook whether or not you can give an offering?
Come on.
Well, let me see if I can do it. You know, people do that all the time. Well, let me see if I can serve. My favorite. Are you ready for something else that's right off the desk of the pastor? You know, just speaking. From a little bit of experience here in ministry, you know, one of my favorite things is when you approach somebody and say, hey, we have a need in the church. We need someone to serve in this department. We really could use your help. For instance, we're in need of nursery workers. Would you be able to help in nursery? Let me go home and pray about it because I'm not sure. I want to be led. You are being led right now. The pastor of the church just asked you, said you have a need in the church. Don't try to over-spiritualize it and go home and try to act all pious. Like God's going to tell you, don't serve.
Yeah.
Now, if you had a physical condition that obviously, you know, if you had a physical condition that wouldn't allow you to work with children, that would be a different issue. We're talking about, let me see. Let me pray about it. Like they really go home, Lord, I'm here to pray about whether or not you want me to serve a nursery because I didn't. No, my son, or not my son, but it'd be a daughter in this case. My daughter, it is not my will. Is that what they're thinking God is saying? When your church approaches you and has need for help, you help.
That's right.
Remember when the two disciples went and Jesus said, go into town, you'll find a donkey and a foal. Right? And if someone approaches you and asks you why you're taking them, said, the Lord has need. Now, remember that that donkey that Jesus rode into Jerusalem with on, you know, the Palm Sunday there, you know, that donkey belonged to somebody.
Yes.
And somebody looked over and saw two guys unhitching his car.
Yeah, that's right.
What would you do if you looked over and people were trying to get into your car? You know, the guy looked over and said, what are you doing? And they look back. No doubt that guy recognized him as them as Jesus' disciples. He said, the Lord has need.
That's right.
He didn't say, wait, stop. Let's have a prayer meeting first. Oh, yay, God. If it be thy will for me to provide for you.
Come on.
That's what people are doing.
Yeah, sure.
If it be thy will, Lord, to help you, just tell me. Stop trying to over-spiritualize something. If you get asked to do something, do it.
Yes.
People trying to do that, what are they doing? They're doing what David did.
Yeah.
Let me number it first. Let me see if it sits right with me. I told you that straight from the desk of a pastor. I'll tell you, you know, in ministry, it's amazing what people will say to get out of having responsibility in the house of God. Why wouldn't you want to release that grace of serving?
Yeah, right. That's right. Come on.
Oh, I can't make it. Or worse, what they'll do, they'll sign a piece of paper to relieve their conscience, and then when they get called upon, no, I can't do that. Oh, I can't be there. No, it doesn't work out. If you put your name on a sign-up sheet that you told somebody, you committed your word that you're going to be there to clean or to help or to do whatever, the Bible says it would be better for you not to ever made that vow than to make it and not pay it.
Right?
That's Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It'd be better for you never to make a vow to the Lord and then not pay it. If you make a vow to the Lord, you might swear to your own hurt. You might agree to do something, but once your word is given, maybe you don't want to do it. My goodness, have you ever been there? You told somebody that you'd be somewhere at a certain time, and at the time it sounded all good, high and dandy, and everything just was working out, but then when it came time to do it, the last thing your flesh wanted to do was be there? Well, what happened? You swore to your own hurt. You gave your word. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor Tim. You're helping me tonight. Amen. Praise God. Let's go back to Ephesians 2. And we're in verse 2. Well, see, that's what the world does. The world is always trying to get out of their responsibility. The world is always taking the path of least resistance. The world is always trying to take the easy way out. Bailouts, handouts. All that stuff. That's the course. That's the sway or the tendency of this world. Amen. I'll tell you what. I'm preaching way better than you're amening me right now. Amen. We go over there to chapter 2, verse 2. It says, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Well, we took a look at what that means, to walk according to the course of this world. Now look at the second thing. According to the prince of the power of the air. Let me read this to you in the Kenneth West translation. I know it's pronounced Weest, but I always just call him Kenneth West. It's just easier. Kenneth Weest, he said this, translating Ephesians 2, verse 2, he says, "And you being dead with reference to your trespasses and sins, he made alive. In the sphere of which trespasses and sins at one time you ordered your behavior as dominated by the spirit of the age in this world system, as dominated by the leader of the authority of the lower atmosphere, the source also of the spirit that is now operating in the sons of disobedience." But notice he says that these people, they're ordered or they're dominated by the leader of the authority of the lower atmosphere. Notice it says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. That word air literally means the atmospheric conditions. Okay? We know the Bible tells us that there is spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Literally, that there are demonic agents that sway and that put pressure on men, and they're literally located in what we call the atmosphere, the power of the air. This is the second thing that Christians are ignorant of. They're ignorant that the atmosphere can be charged spiritually, both good and bad. Do you know that? Do you know that the atmosphere in your home, it can be charged? Literally, we could use this as an illustration. Do you know what happens, a thunderstorm? You know, the warm air collides with the cold air, and those two air masses rubbing together start creating clouds and frictions and the different neutrons, protons, electrons, I forget which tron it was, but they start getting positively and negatively charged, and all of a sudden it builds up, that electricity builds up in those clouds, and then boom, you know, the power is released. Do you know that's the same thing spiritually, both good and evil? Do you know you can charge the atmosphere in a home with the power of God? So that when it just, you know, when things get moving, all of a sudden, bam, the power of God shows up in your home. The same thing can also be true in terms of wickedness. That you can charge an atmosphere spiritually with wickedness, with darkness, and you can have a thunderstorm of that type as well. Absolutely. You know, Christians, they fail to understand that they can influence the atmosphere around them. And they fail to understand that the atmosphere around us has been heavily, heavily influenced by Satan. Actually, it's been authored by Satan. It's very interesting. Now, what am I talking about? When you're at your home, you know, when you start fighting and yelling, screaming, you know, strifing with your spouse, you're charging the atmosphere. You are charging the atmosphere. That's absolutely what's going on there. Yeah. And I'll tell you what, it's when that atmosphere gets fully charged with something that the devil's given permission to work.
Sure.
You know? We need to understand, you can saturate the atmosphere in your home with peace. You can have the Word of God playing 24 hours a day. You can listen to anointed music and get that charging the atmosphere in your home. You can speak the right words. As whether you're driving in the car, you're walking through the hallways of your home, you're speaking the Word of God, and what are you doing? You are charging the atmosphere. Because there is a power of the air. Now, the world's system is charged with satanic power. But this is a spiritual law. It goes both ways. And we might as well use it for our benefit and not be caught up into the wicked side or that which is authored by Satan. See, we need to understand that the air is charged. You know, what do you think all these TV shows, have you noticed over the last 5 to 10 years how sensual and sexual everything is on TV? I mean, you can't even watch hardly anything anymore. I mean, man, you know, I went to watch the Super Bowl. Man, I was so glad the Giants won. That was awesome. I was rooting for them the whole way. I stood by them. I told everybody that they would win, man. I knew it. And, you're sitting there, you're watching the Super Bowl, and my goodness, you know, you're trying to just watch the game, and the commercials come on. And I get thinking, I'm like, is any football game worth this? Is it worth it? Is it worth putting that charge in the atmosphere? So you gotta be real careful that stuff, you know, the Bible says that every voice in the world has a significance, whether for good or for evil. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 14, right around the 10th verse. Every voice has a signal or significance, and it does something. Every voice charges the atmosphere. When you're speaking with an angry voice to your spouse, you're charging the atmosphere. If you've lost your patience and you've let frustration get the best of you, and you're screaming and yelling, whether at kids or somebody else, you're giving somebody the what for and, you know, the how to, and you're just letting them have it. You're giving them your 2 cents and all that stuff. You're charging the atmosphere. You're sitting there in front of dirty, rotten entertainment, and they're cussing, they're yelling, you're swearing. You're charging the atmosphere of your home with that. You're sitting there, you're listening to secular music, and you're driving along, and you're listening to whatever. I don't know what these radio stations are anymore. It's been 10 years since I listened to any of them, but, you know, when I was in the world, it was Rock 103, Rock 9, you know, Star 94, all this stuff. And, you know, all the music on there, all that secular music that's talking about all the wrong things, you're charging the atmosphere.
Yeah.
You're filling your mind with anti-faith.
Yeah, sure.
That's absolutely right. You're putting that stuff around you. You're letting that friction build. You're giving permission for that to erupt in your presence. That's what you're doing. Yeah. The course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the lower atmosphere, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So now you understand that the atmosphere around you. Now, when we come to church, don't we charge the atmosphere? What do you think praise and worship's about? Charging the atmosphere. Why do you think we teach, the Bible says over there in Proverbs 28:12, when the righteous rejoice, there is great glory. Why is that? Because they're charging the atmosphere. You know, the Bible says, let the people praise thee, O Lord. Let all the people praise thee. Then the earth will yield her increase. What is that? The earth responded to the charge. You know what I mean?
That's good.
You know, when we see over there in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and the verse 13, it says, when all the singers and trumpeters were of one, and they made a sound saying, the Lord is good, his mercy endureth forever, that the house of God was filled with a cloud to the point that the ministers could not stand to minister, but for by reason of the glory cloud, that cloud of glory was the result of those singers and trumpeters and the people in one accord charging the atmosphere. Because there can be power in the air. And when the sinner walks through those doors and they come in here and they're thinking, my goodness, you know, maybe I don't understand all this, but there's power in here. It is in that power, when there's an eruption of God's power, that the sinner's going to be converted, the lame's going to be healed.
That's right, that's right.
Glory to God. The depressed will be set free.
Right.
And every single one of us have a part to play in charging the atmosphere.
Yes.
Charge in the atmosphere in our home, constantly word playing, whether on a CD player, a video on the laptop or something. I mean, constantly just word, word, word. When I jump in the car, I hit my button. Brother Hagin's in there playing, charging, 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 charging the atmosphere constantly.
Yes.
Amen. Yes. Amen. And the last thing, of course, and we'll end here. It says this: the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Now notice there is a semicolon at the end of verse 2, meaning that his thought has not stopped. All right? So we looked at the first two things, the first two tactics, the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Think about it. We're really learning how Satan tries to trip up people, how he tries to move in and grab a hold of people. It matters what music you listen to. It matters what TV shows you allow to be on. It matters. If you're fighting and strifing in the home, if you're yelling, I'll tell you what, you know where the power of God erupts? The power of God erupts in a place of peace.
Yes.
Peace of God. The peace of God. Amen. Now let's look at this thing. It says, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Go on to verse 3, because verse 3 is really the definition of that spirit of disobedience. It says, among whom also we all had our conversation, our behavior in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is how you can detect that spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Are you ready? Do you see it in there? They're governed by their flesh, their mind, and their wrath. Do you see it? Among whom also, meaning these people who don't know God, we all had our behavior in times past. This is how the spirit of disobedience acts. According to the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Three areas that Satan will try to get a hold of to get you into disobedience. Flesh, mind, and wrath. Okay? That word wrath there would be better translated impulsive. This is what the devil will try to get you to be. Fleshly, mental, and impulsive. Meaning that if it feels good, do it. If it sounds good, do it. And notice that the children of wrath, or the spirit of disobedience, is always impulsive. Impulsive. Quick to be angry. Quick to say the wrong thing. The Bible says be slow to speak. Quick to listen. Slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Right? James 1:19 and 20. Yeah. So think about all the things that the devil tried to get you in your flesh. He'd try to get you annoyed with somebody. And let them know about it. Try to get you to correct somebody. Tell them all the places they're wrong. The mental arena is the arena of questioning and reasoning. See? So you know the devil is messing with you when you're sitting there thinking, but everyone else lets their daughters go to these things, and everyone else lets their kids do this. And see, now you're in the reasoning. Questions never bring your solution.
That's right.
You need to understand that the realm of faith is not the realm of questions. The realm of faith is the realm of answers.
Yes.
It's the realm of the Word. So you got to be careful. There's a lot of it. Even in good Christian movies, there's a lot of this mental, fleshly thing, and it just represents the Christian mainstream at large. I mean, praise God, you know, we're gonna have a our faith, our pillars of faith here and stuff. And I know we're coming up, we're watching the movie Courageous. How many of you have seen that movie before? I've seen it. It's just a fantastic message, a great witness. But even in there, you can see that there's a lot of things that aren't faith in it. You know? And they show these Christian couples, and, you know, someone lost their job, and the wife is like, oh, what are we going to do? We're not going to make ends meet. And I'm sitting there watching, and I'm thinking, my goodness, someone shut her up.
Yeah.
She's more like Job's wife.
Come on.
That's what a lot of people think that Christian, you know, families do when they go through a hard time. You know, it would have been awesome for them to say, you know what, my God will meet and supply all of our needs.
That's it.
Glory to God, I'll live and not die, I'll declare the works of the Lord, whatever it is they were facing. But even the Christian mainstream is taught to worry like the world. And you can see it. You know, I'm not criticizing, I mean, that movie was just, you know, fantastic. I wish every movie was like that. But you just see where the lack of the faith message, it just hurts people. They haven't been taught faith. Yeah. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, man, she's more like Job's wife. Get her to be quiet, because, man, she's just, you know, that kind of talk, that's what, you know, that is what's going to defeat you.
Sure. Yeah.
Like we said at the beginning of this message, there is either assistance or resistance.
Sure.
That is waiting to hear from you, waiting for your permission to move.
That's right.
The devil can't just come in and take over your life. He can't move in and steal, kill, and destroy in your life until he hears your words
right.
That he can agree with.
A
lot of the world, they're just convinced that emotions should just agree with fear. No, we have emotions, and God doesn't want us to be autonomous robots.
Right, come on.
He wants people with feeling, but he doesn't want our emotions to haul us into fear,
no.
Worry, spewing doubt and unbelief.
That's right.
Yeah. Amen. Are you here tonight?
Yeah.
Praise God. Well, we're getting a hold of this, aren't we? So that's what the spirit of disobedience does. Gets into the flesh, gets into the mind, gets into the mental arena. starts reasoning, starts questioning. Yeah. And they're impulsive. Think about how impulsive people can be. They react quick.
Yeah.
React quick. Get mad quick. Get their way. Get everything quick, 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 quick. Impulsive. I'll tell you what. There's Christians that, because they don't hear, they don't get the direction from God the first time they prayed, they give up. They're like, well, I didn't hear from God, so I'm just going to do what I want. No, you don't want to be impulsive. You don't want to be impulsive. You know what that means? Just being quick to make bad decisions. Amen. Did you get some help here tonight? I'll be honest, there's more that could have been said here tonight. I'm just going to tell you, because I love this church, and you know, you're the hungry group of people, but every once in a while, you know, we'll have a service like this, and the draw wasn't there. Yeah.
Yeah.
here we go. This is, again, another teaching lesson. I don't know what it is, but I just sense it. You know, sometimes, you know, we need to understand, it's not what we... You know, it's not what we take out of church, meaning not what we get away from the message that's always the most important. Sometimes it's what we bring in. Sometimes we bring in all of our troubles. We bring in all of our worries. We sit here. We bring in the tiredness of our workday. I'll tell you what, you better kick against the stream, against the course of this world, and not let that tiredness of your workday try to get you down when you walk into church. You better get in there and say, I don't care if I have to force my eyelids open. I'm going to just shout. I'm going to yell.
Right.
I'm not going to let these troubles.
That's right.
Because I'll be honest with you, this entire service, there's been like a hole somewhere.
Come on.
I just don't mind telling the church when we go through this, because this will help prevent it again. See, what happens is if we bring those things in and we come in and we're sitting there, I can just tell there's a lot of you here tonight that you are distracted.
That's right.
You are distracted. And I am teaching a very distracted group, which is very rare for this Wednesday night.
Yeah.
Oh, ouch, Pastor Tim, it's almost like you're insulting. No, this is not insulting. Let's just take our hand slap and move on, right? But I just know that there was a lot of utterance and stuff that was prepared for this service that was left unsaid. And when we come into service, I'll tell you what, the course of this world, you know, people will sit there and nod off to sleep. Don't do that. You're a hole in the service.
Yeah, that's right.
What you are doing, like, imagine we stretched out a big fabric, you know, a big sheet, you know, and we had it nice and pulled tight, but you threw a brick in the middle of it. Well, that brick would weigh right down in there, and if you put a bunch of marbles on that sheet, it would all go down to that depression. That's what happens when we come into church and we're not attentive, we're not ready to shout, we're not ready to respond. What that does is, like, it's like when you're one of those people that won't respond, all of a sudden you start to put a depression in that fabric. It starts bringing things down. Amen. You know, we need to make sure, because usually our Wednesday nights are just hopping, rocking, utterance, you know. And I just sense that there's a serious distraction in here. I know all you folks are joining us by live stream. Welcome to the correction. It's their fault. But you know what I mean? I'll tell you what, don't you ever get to that place where you're not excited to be in church.
That's right.
Don't do it. Because someone will go without their help. And, you know, and I'll tell you what, I'm not about to get used to walking out of services knowing that 100% didn't get complete. I just don't like that. Amen. So that's correction for us tonight. Amen. You know, because this group is always on top of things. Just make sure when you come in, you know, I mean, when you walk in that door, Lord, if I had something that's baggage during my day, I'm checking my bags at the door.
That's right.
Amen. Did you get some help here tonight?
Yeah,
praise the Lord. Well, let's go ahead and pray. We'll get ready to take up an offering here tonight. Praise God. It's good for a church just to hear from their pastor and to be taught and be reminded that we need to come into church on fire.
That's right.
So many times people are like, well, I'm coming to church to get something. Well, praise God, what you'll get is the word, and that'll always strengthen you and build your faith. But so many times, it's not about what we get, it's about what we left there.
Yes.
What we bring in. Amen. Father God, we love you tonight. We praise you. And Father, it's always a joy to be in your house. There's no distraction worth it. There's no event of our day, Father, that would be ever worth being distracted from your word, from being distracted from pulling on the service. Father, we know there's great things that you want to say and do in our midst. Father, we love you. And Lord, we all just purpose to go higher. Lord, we all purpose to bring a greater supply, that when we walk into the house of God, Father, we're just thrilled about your word. We're thrilled to learn. We're thrilled to hear. Father, even if it's things that we've heard 100 times, we love to hear it again. Father, we love your word. We rejoice at your word as ones who struck it rich. Lord, we love you. We love you. We love you. And Father, we praise your holy name. Lord, we thank you that we're now mindful of your complete dominance over demons and the devil. And we understand how he would try to seduce us and pull us into distraction by the course of this world, the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Father, we understand what those things are. We have enlightenment. Now, Father, we know what to do. So we thank you. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. And Father, we just bring this offering before you tonight. Lord, we're just joyful to give. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. And let's just tell God how grateful we are for all that he's done for us. Father God, we love you. We love you. We thank you, Lord God, for all that you provided, all that you've given to us. Father, we just love you. We thank you. We've never fed ourselves one day. Father, you have fed us all the days of our life. Father, we thank you for the homes we live in, for all that you provided. You provide us food to eat. Father, you give us seed to sow. Father, you have been so faithful to us. And we give you all the praise. And we say together, but my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. As I sow seed into good ground, harvest is imminent. Harvest, you come. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I think a few of you just turned it on a little bit. I think I'm going to re-preach the message now. Praise God. You know, it's good just to, you know, I have purpose in my heart just to pastor this church sincerely. You know, if something needs to be dealt with, we'll just deal with it right here now, you know. I'm not going to sit around and worry that someone might, you know, get offended or get their toes stepped on. Listen, I am so grateful when my toes get stepped on. It's not what I'm doing right that's hurting my life. I don't want to hear what I'm doing right. I need to hear what I'm doing wrong. If I came into a service a little bit lazy, I need someone to slap me up. Amen. Praise God. Because this is the group here that you're making things happen. And if I can't speak a word of correction to you, then who can I speak a word of correction to, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we're going to take a short transition here into prayer meeting. If you can stay, we highly recommend that you do. If you have young children and need to get them home, we understand that. But we look forward to seeing you for prayer meeting. Amen. Let's go ahead and transition.